2 Timothy chapter 2, when you get there, stand with me. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're wrapping up our study on Baptist distinctives tonight. This has been our text verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. And then we're going to move over to 1 Timothy and spend quite a majority of tonight in 1 Timothy. Look at verse number 2, 2 Timothy 2, 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We know the truth here. There's five generations that's mentioned. Somebody had taught Paul, and that was Jesus Christ. Paul then had, of course, known the gospel. He had taught it to Timothy. Timothy then taught it to the church, and then the church was to teach it, or taught it to faithful men. The faithful men were able to teach it to others also. So we see five different generations that are found here in this verse, and we are just continuing on with everything that we've been handed. We're not amending it. We're not adjusting it. We're not making any kind of changes to anything that we've been handed. We're taking the same grace that we've been given, taking the same faith that we've been given, just like we preached on this morning, and we're taking and we're giving that to the next generation. And so we're going to cover that tonight and wrap up our Baptist distinctives. Pray with us here. Go ahead and bow your heads and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for what you do in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed. God, you've been so good to us. It's been so filling just to hear these blessings, just to hear what these ladies have experienced, just to hear the help that several of them have gotten. And I know, Lord, that they needed it. And I don't say that in a mean way or in a cruel way. I know when we go through revival and we have speakers come in and we come to church, we need the truths that are given. We may not need them right now. We may need them one day. And as it was mentioned already, it may be that we wish we could have had some of those truths earlier in life. And God, I pray that these young people would take heed to this. They would understand. But also I pray that you'd be with us and help us to understand the truths of the Word of God. One of the things that was mentioned my wife was sharing with me earlier is one of the things discussed was knowing the whys behind the whats of what we believe. And Lord, it was neat that that was touched on because that's exactly why we're doing the Baptist distinctives. We're covering the whys behind the whats. And God, I pray that you'd help us to understand that. Help us to understand the reasons why we believe the things that we believe biblically, doctrinally, and understand what we're to do with those truths as we pass them on to this next generation. They can hold dear and hold fast to the things they've been given. Use us, guide us, teach us from your word. Help us to understand why we believe this truth and why we believe this from the word of God. Use us. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We want to spend quite a bit of time here in this specific passage. But we've been going over Baptist distinctives. We've covered it all month of April. And so I'll give you the acrostic for Baptist. And we'll just by way of review, we've covered biblical authority. That would be the B. We've covered A. That would be the autonomy of the church. We covered P, which is the priesthood of the believer, meaning that we don't have to go to somebody else to pray for us. We can go to God ourselves. The veil has been rent. We talked about the T, the first T, that's the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Spent quite a bit of time on those. Then we talked last week about I, the individual soul liberty, meaning that we are all individually going to stand before God one day and give an account for the things that we've been given and the things that we've been taught, but also that we individually can go to the Word of God and get a truth from God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And we have that liberty, we have that freedom to be able to get truths from the Bible. And then S, we talked about the church being made up of saved and baptized church members. And tonight we're going to cover the final T and the final S. The final T is the two offices, pastor and deacon. And then we're going to cover the final S, that would be the security of the believer. Sometimes you look online and you see different acrostics, and one of the S's that's mentioned, or the final S that's oftentimes mentioned, is the separation of church and state. Now, that would be something that's covered under the autonomy of the church, meaning that no one has a hierarchy over the church, okay? That is not a different distinctive. That's tied in with the autonomy of the church. But we as Baptists, we believe in the security of the believer. You've heard the phrase, once saved, always saved. That is a Baptist distinctive, okay? And so we're going to get to that here in just a few moments. But first, we're going to cover the two offices. And here at our church, currently, we only have one of the offices. So in the next few years, we will be looking to fill the second office. All right? I'll go ahead and pull that grenade and throw it at you. It's going to happen. Now, Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And the bishop is referring to the pastor. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, there are several different functions given in the Word of God for a pastor. And many of you know this. It's been taught here multiple times. There's several different names that are given. So let me give you the names in the Greek meaning of these as we go through here. One of the names that's given for a function of a pastor is the bishop. And we see the bishop here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the definition or the word for bishop in the Greek would be episkopos, which literally means an overseer or a superintendent. Okay, the overseer, the superintendent. This would refer to the duty of the office. The pastor is to oversee the work of the church. The pastor is to superintend over the work of the church, to make sure that things are organized, to make sure that things are taken care of, to give a direction. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. The pastor is the one that gets the vision and be able to lead the people of God. This is the duty of the office. Also, a name that's mentioned, and it's mentioned over in 1 Peter chapter 5, one of the names that's mentioned is an elder of the church. Okay, that is also a name that's given for the pastor. And that name by definition or in the Greek means presbyteros. Presbyteros, which literally means or is defined as a church ruler. The church ruler, the one who's making the final decisions. You've all heard the phrase, the buck stops here. And that's what that means. It means the buck stops here. The final decision's got to be made. Somebody's got to make the final decision. And that falls on the pastor. That is the dignity of the office. So we have the duty of the office being the bishop or the overseer, the superintendent. And then we have the elder or the ruler of the church, the one who's going to stand and give an account for the office and the work that's being done. That is the dignity of the office. Okay? Then we have pastor is a name that's mentioned in the Bible. Pastor. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that God will give his people pastors according to his heart. Okay? The word pastor in the Greek is the word poimen, not the word poor man, although some people want to do that. It's the word poimen. P-O-I-M-A-N. Poimen. And it literally means shepherd. It means shepherd. And this is the design of the office. Listen, God's people are not to be led, not to be driven like cattle. God's people are to be led because they're sheep. The Bible says to feed the flock of God. And we need to lead the flock of God to do the work that God has commanded us to do. And the pastor is to shepherd the flock, to care for the flock, to make sure things are cared for and taken care of. The pastor is to watch out for the wolves that would come in and try to attack the shepherd. And a pastor that's not willing to give his life for the flock of God and to shepherd the flock of God is no better than what the Bible calls a hireling in John chapter number 10. Another name that's given for a pastor is the title preacher. In the Greek, that is the word kerux. Kerux, it means one who proclaims. This would be the declaration of the office. Some people don't like the word preacher because it connotates the idea that somebody's always going to be standing up yelling at you. Well, guess what? That's what he's going to do. He's going to preach. He's going to yell at you every now and again. Sometimes this is the declaration of the office. Sometimes we're going to speak up to be heard. The Bible says to shout out, to lift up your voice, to lift up your voice like a trumpet in the book of Isaiah. And there are times where things must be proclaimed loudly in order to get attention. And then one of the other words that's used for a pastor is a teacher. And the Greek word for that is didaskalos, which literally means to teach or one who teaches. This is the demonstration of the office. This is not just teaching by way of verbiage and by way of the words that are being used, but this is one who is teaching by example. Okay? This is the demonstration of the office, to demonstrate how to live a godly life for the cause of Christ. Now, all these terms are used regularly throughout history. Bishop, elder, pastor, preacher, teacher. Now, we as Baptists, we tend to use the word pastor more often than any of the others, just simply because of how the term bishop and elder have been abused and misused by other churches. Okay? And so we try to tend to stay away from those titles, but we understand the reasoning for those in the Word of God. But they've been generally misused throughout Christendom. Now, there's 22 different qualifications or requirements that are given for a pastor. And the Bible says that the calling of God is without repentance. And just as the calling of God is without repentance, I believe with every fiber of my being that the qualifications of God are also without repentance. Okay? So just like the calling of God is without repentance, the qualifications are without repentance. There are times, and I've heard different preachers make these different statements. I was talking with Brother Randy Dignan this past summer, and we were talking about how the office of a pastor has been just so marginalized and so misused and misrepresented over the course of time. And it seems like our generation, Brother Nick, has kind of dropped the ball on the qualifications that the Word of God gives. And the Bible says that if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. So one of the things that's understood in the Bible is that a pastor is going to be a man, not a woman. It's going to be a man, all right? It's going to be a man, not a woman. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Then the Bible said a bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Now, the Bible does not say that he's a husband of one wife at a time. It says he is the husband of one wife. Now, I take a very strong stand specifically and particularly on this, that I believe the Bible says exactly what God intended for it to say, and that is the husband of one wife. There are different preachers that have differing opinions as far as what that is concerned. I don't believe that means one wife at a time. I don't believe that that means that a man that's been divorced can stand in the office of a pastor biblically because he's got an ex-wife out there. He has another wife out there. I don't believe that a man who has had his wife pass away and he is remarried, that he can stand in the office of a pastor. All right, that's my opinion based on this scripture, the husband of one wife. Now, can he still be used by God? Absolutely. Can he still teach in a church? Probably yes. But can he pastor the church? No, he's no longer the husband of one wife. That is his second wife. Okay? I'm not looking to make anybody mad. We're just going to read the Bible tonight. Okay? Again, there's several pastors that have differing opinions, and I've got good friends in the ministry today that have differing opinions as far as that's concerned, and I respect their opinion, and I respect their notion on different things, but I'm just going to follow the Bible as far as that is concerned. All right? It says the husband of one wife, not the husband of one wife at a time. Amen. Here, the bishop must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Then the Bible says vigilant. That means we ought to be alert, not lazy. That means the man of God ought to be aware of things that are going on in the church and aware of things that are happening and looking forward to what may possibly happen. The Bible says a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. And so we've got to look a little bit further down the road. The Bible refers to the man of God in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Jeremiah as a watchman that's set on a tower. And he looks and he sees a little bit further down the road of some things that may come up and some things that may be happening and the direction that people's lives are headed. And we've got to make sure to warn God's people. So we've got to be vigilant. We've got to be alert. We can't be lazy. Brother Thoreau said it multiple times. Over here, it's 24/7, 365. I think we're adding hours to the day. Amen. We're adding days to the week. We're going to stay busy. We're going to be busy doing what God has commanded us to do. We've got to be busy. We've got to be alert, vigilant, ever ready to do what God has commanded us to do. And then the word sober is used. That means serious or spirit-controlled. That means it's not all about me and my agenda. It is about following the Spirit of God and following the Lord's leading. And understanding, yes, there is a time for fun. There's a time for activity. But there's also a time to be serious. And when we're dealing with the works of God and we're dealing with the lives of people, it's not time to joke around. It's not time to play. It's time to understand, hey, we're dealing with people's lives, dealing with people's marriages. How would you like it if we were having a counseling session and you begin to tell me all the problems that you're going through as far as your marriage is concerned and I just break out laughing? That's not the time to laugh. It's time to be serious. It's time to be sober. It's time to understand the time and to understand that there's a time to play and there's a time to be serious about what's in front of us. I'll never forget Brother Tim Knight over in Calvary. We were at a second man conference years ago. Brother Throwlett, myself, and Brother Anthony, I think Brother Jeremiah even went one year for the second man conference. And Brother Tim made the statement. He said, guys, listen, you need to read as many books as you possibly can because you understand you are dealing with people's lives. You don't have time to make your own mistakes. Get past your pride and get past your bullheadedness and make sure that you're reading and learning from the mistakes of those that have gone before you. Because we don't have time to wreck and ruin people's lives just to try to prove our own point. We've got to make sure that we are sober, that we are serious about the ministry God's placed us in. Then notice here, the next one, of good behavior. That means we ought to be of the right kind of conduct. We ought to conduct ourselves in such a way not to bring a reproach upon Christ or upon the church of God. We've got to make sure that we're taking care of what God has given us and given us heed over the flock of God. We've got to make sure we understand that. Here, the next one, next requirement in verse number 2 is given to hospitality. That means somebody who is watching out for other people's needs, somebody who is trying to take care of someone's needs. And we got to be hospitable. We got to be able to weep with them that weep. We got to be able to rejoice with them that rejoice. We got to be able to give comfort to those who need comfort. And the needs that different folks have. You know, there's some people here in the church that may be struggling right now financially with groceries. We got to watch out for that and try to be a blessing in areas and in times where we can be a blessing. There's times where people are struggling. May not have money for certain things. And if God provides the necessary funds for us to be able to help in those areas, then we will. Why? Because we're given to hospitality. We're trying to help God's people. By the way, When we do stuff like that, nobody's trying to buy anybody's love. There's no strings that's attached with that. We're doing it out of the goodness of our heart because we love you and we want God to do a work in your life. And we don't want things to be hindered. We're able to take the ladies to the ladies' conference, God bless, with some extra giving. And we're able to take care of those different funds so we can keep cost at a minimal for each of you so the people could be able to go. That's given to hospitality. Trying to provide, making a way. Notice next, one of the requirements is apt to teach. You see, it's not a my way or the highway mentality. It's not do as I say just because I said that. No, we're going to take the time and teach you the Word of God. We're going to show you biblically what the Bible says. We're going to teach you biblically what the Bible says. We've got to be apt to teach God's people. It was mentioned this past week, ladies, you went on the ladies' conference, my wife was sharing with me. It was mentioned this past week, teaching the whys behind the whats of what we believe. That's what the pastor's supposed to do. And by the way, when we put different teachers in leadership positions in the Sunday school classes, that's what the teachers are supposed to do. Be able to teach God's people what the Word of God says. Then in verse number 4, not given to wine. That means exactly what it says. Not given to wine. Not a drinker. Then, no striker. That means we have our strength under control. By the way, that's one of the fruits of the spirits, temperance. Strength under control. That means as a man of God that I can't lose my cool and I can't lose my control. I can't go off in these fits of anger just because I didn't get in my way. The Bible says in Proverbs, only by pride cometh contention. Now there's a time to fight, yes, and we're not going to back down from a fight. But we're not going to go out looking for a fight just because we're bored. All right? There's plenty of other stuff to be done for the cause of Christ. Then, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. That means we're not money hungry. I don't care how much you give. It's not my business. That's been Brother Thoreau said it time and time again. It's not my business. I don't care how much you give. The fact is, that is between you and God. And God can do far more to you for not giving than I ever could. God's going to have the final say in that. We're not in this for the money. We're in to make a difference in the lives of people. Now, yes, it takes money to survive. But we're not chasing money. Not greedy of filthy lucre. But patient. Understand, the only reason that anybody is in the ministry today is because somebody took the time and was patient with them.
The only reason I'm The only reason I'm in the ministry today is because somebody was patient with me. Amen. A whole lot of somebody's, amen. Because I was that knuckleheaded teenager. But we've got to be patient. Understanding that it may be 6 months, it may be a year, it may be a year and a half, it may be 2 years before somebody begins to actually grow spiritually like they should for the cause of Christ. Everybody grows at different rates. Some of you are going to grow a little bit faster than others because you've not been exposed. Young people, listen, you've not been exposed to the things of the world like your parents have. And so you may grow spiritually faster than they are. That doesn't mean that you have more spiritual knowledge than they do. No, you still submit to their authority. But you may grow quicker than they do and because you may not be struggling with the experiences and the struggles that they've had to go through. So we've got to be patient with one another, understanding that everyone's going to grow at a different rate. And as we're patient, and as we deal with one another, and as we try to help, and as the older tries to nurture the younger, we're to be patient. There are times where we're going to go through truths and we're going to unload the Word of God. And there may be times where it has to be preached multiple times for God's people to be able to get it. But my job, my responsibility is to be patient with each and every one of you. Then notice next, not a brawler. Again, not going out looking for a fight. Again, we're not going to back down from a fight. We're going to earnestly contend for the faith. If somebody comes in, we're going to deal with it as we need to deal with it. We're going to cut the head off of the serpent. We're going to deal with the problems as they come up. It's not a problem at all. But we're not going out of our way to cause issues. Not a brawler. Then notice, not covetous. We're to be content. I don't spend my time looking at other men's ministries, worrying about how they're operating and what they're doing. I'm not desiring their church. This is the place God has for me to be. I'm not coveting something else. I'm not coveting other members. I'm not coveting anything. And as a pastor, when a pastor begins to covet another man's ministry, he begins to disqualify himself from pastoring the church God has him at. Are you listening? As a church, the people are responsible to hold the man of God accountable. I'm not afraid of accountability. Joshua chapter 24 deals with accountability. And there are times where I've got to hold you accountable. There are times where you have got to hold me accountable. Now, it ought to be done biblically. Okay? It ought to be done biblically. We'll get to that here in just a minute. The next one. The Bible says in verse 4, one that rules well, one that ruleth well his own house. Here the Bible tells us that the man of God is to rule his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Why? For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? We've got to rule the house. I've got to take the stand that needs to be taken on the home front side of things. Why? So that I can be able to lead God's people in the right manner here on the church side of things. And then notice verse 6, not a novice. That means someone who's not a new Christian. Not someone who's a new Christian. That means somebody who got saved 2 weeks ago shouldn't take over the pastorate of a church. Not a novice. Someone who is a mature Christian. Someone who's been experienced in the things of God. Been experienced in the ministry. And then the Bible says, lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride was the first thing that Christ dealt with in his church in Matthew chapter number 5. And pride is something that Christ deals with in the life of the man of God as well, here, specifically. Then notice verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Understand that when I go uptown as a pastor, I have got to make sure that I have the proper testimony with those that are out in public. Because they're going to judge the church by how I act. Especially when I'm driving the church van, amen. But that goes for each one of us as well. When you tell people that you go to Cornerstone Baptist Church, they're going to make a decision about how our church is based on how you act, based on how we conduct ourselves. And so we've got to make sure that we have a good report among those who are lost, have the right reputation. There's more qualifications that are given over in the book of Titus, chapter number 1. And one of the other qualifications is not self-willed, but a lover of good men, meaning that we have the right kind of associations. Now, as your pastor, and Brother Thoreau did this when he was pastor, we're not going to be associating with any kind of ministerial alliance. But we're not going to have a problem going to preachers' meetings with other preachers of like faith to get encouragement from one another. We're going to associate and be a lover of good men. We're also to be just, meaning having good judgment. We're to be holy, according to the book of Titus. That means we ought to be a man of God. Listen, listen. We don't just have the title of a man of God. We are to be a man of God. That means to be a man of the cloth. To understand the man of God is held to a higher standard. And that's where a lot of churches are going wrong right now. They're settling for certain things. It's okay if he's experienced this. It's okay if he's done that. No, the Bible says the man of God ought to be blameless. That means he ought to be held to a higher standard. We've got to make sure that if we're going to lead God's people in the direction God wants us to go, I've got to make sure that I am held to a higher standard. Then we're told to be temperate and to be sound in doctrine. Meaning, we got to know what we believe based on the Word of God. Meaning, we're not preaching our opinions and we're not preaching our ideas. We're preaching the doctrines or the teachings of the Word of God. The Scripture was given for doctrine, first and foremost. Then we have the second office that is given in the Bible. This is the office of a deacon. I made a statement a moment ago that we currently do not have a deacon, but we need a deacon, biblically speaking. Okay? So over the course of the next several years, it's something that I am looking at. It's something that will need to be done here in our church. We need to be preparing somebody to be qualified to be a deacon in the church. You say, well, who's qualified? Well, let's look at the qualifications and we'll find out. Verse number 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. That doesn't mean you're in a grave. It doesn't mean that you're dead. You are to be grave, meaning that you are to be serious or you are to be dignified, understanding the seriousness of the ministry. You see, the deacon is to be the right-hand man. The deacon is to be the one who is to help the man of God do the work of God. Hold your place here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go back to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6, we're going to find the first time the office of a deacon is mentioned in Acts chapter number 6. Here we have the 12 apostles. They had 11, and then of course Malachi? What was his name? Matthias. Matthias in chapter 1 verse number 26. The 12th apostle was Matthias. And we have Peter being the pastor of the church. We know that James was the associate pastor because he was the one that took over as the pastor when Peter stepped out of the position. But then we have him having all of his assistant pastors, which were all the apostles. Okay? So it's Peter as the pastor. It is James as the associate pastor. And then they had 10 assistant pastors. Now here they had a church at this time, which was easily over 10,000 people. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 were saved and baptized. And many such were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. In Acts chapter number 4, 5,000 more were saved and baptized. Okay? That puts us over 8,000. And then they were added to the church. And the Bible says, then they were multiplied and they grew greatly. They could have had over 10,000 members in the church. 12 men could not take care of all that at once. So they had to fulfill the office of a deacon. And we see that in Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now that doesn't say that they were too good to go and help people. It's saying it doesn't make sense for us not to be able to get into the Word of God and to study to be able to give the message from the Word of God to God's people and to go and do all the different duties that we can simply delegate to somebody else. Okay? That's what they mean. If you want confirmation of that, go back to Exodus chapter number 18 when Jethro and Moses were talking. And Jethro comes to Moses and said, what is this that you are doing to the people of God? He said, you need to set up 70 men and set them up and delegate the leadership position to different folks. And this is exactly what we see here in Acts chapter number 6. Verse number 3, wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men. So here he sets out 7 deacons in the church. There are 3 qualifications that are given in verse 3. They are to be of honest report, meaning they were to be honest men, meaning that they were to live the lives that they said they were living. They were honest or blameless, and we'll see that in 1 Timothy. Then they were to be full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost, meaning they were Spirit-filled, not constantly at odds. By the way, a deacon that's Spirit-filled is not going to be at odds with his man of God that's Spirit-filled, amen, unless they're filled with different spirits. Amen. If they're both Spirit-filled, they're going to be in unity, bonding over what God has called them to do. So full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, the Bible says in the book of James. And so somebody that's going to be wise, somebody's going to show some wisdom and some discernment, some area of understanding. Notice what it says, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, simply stated, some people get in a fit over the word business being used in the Bible, saying the church is not a business. The simple fact is anything that handles money has to be handled as a business. Okay? Verse number 4, but while we're going to appoint these men over the business of taking care of these widows, this is what we're going to do. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Meaning that the men of God and the pastoral staff were to give themselves wholly and completely to preparing what God has for the church to be able to feed the flock of God. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. Meaning they ought to be serious. They ought to be dignified and prepared for what God has. Understanding the seriousness of the position that God has put them in. Then notice, not double-tongued. That means they don't have a forked tongue. It means they're not saying one thing to the pastor and then they're going and speaking behind the pastor's back to somebody else. Say, well, I just don't agree with the direction the pastor's going. I think we could do it better this way. Listen, nobody died and made you the pastor of the church. The pastor is following the leading of God, and the deacon is to stand in unity with the man of God that God has placed in front of him. Verse number 8, not double-tongued. There's been a lot of churches that have been ruined because a deacon board tried to overrun the man of God. I'm not interested in that. But spiritually speaking and biblically speaking, we do need to have the office of a deacon to stand in unity. Then notice, not given to much wine. That means not under its influence at all. Just like the pastor is not given to wine. Then not greedy of filthy lucre. It's interesting how these qualifications are pretty much going to be the same in these areas. Because the deacon is not to be concerned with who is and is not giving the most in the church. Listen. One of the reasons it doesn't matter to the pastor who gives what is because if I begin to look at certain people as being a big tithe in the church and specific things that you're giving, I'm going to begin to treat you differently. Guess what? It's not my business what you give. It's between you and God. I'm not going to treat anybody differently because we're all sinners saved by grace and we all need the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not going to change the message just because so-and-so big tither or little miss big tither walked in the church, and if they won't give their money, then because I said something against their child who's living in homosexuality, then I'm going to try to change my message so that they'll stay faithful in their giving. No, we're not going to operate that way. We're not going to operate that way because God will build His church. We're going to preach the truth of the Word of God and God will take care of His church. Somebody gets offended, so be it. I want them to get right with God rather than getting offended. But ultimately, they're responsible for their decision. It's their choice. So here, we're not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Then notice, verse number 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Doesn't that sound like what we talked about this morning? But having a pure conscience between God and man, understanding that everything that we're giving as far as the faith is concerned and teaching the Word of God, we're giving it from a pure conscience, knowing we're fully and completely giving you the whole counsel of God, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, knowing that the direction that we're headed and the decisions that are being made that are affecting the lives of everybody in the church is being done with no ulterior motives. We have no hidden agendas, but to exalt Christ. As we exalt Christ, we're not trying to dig into people's pockets. We're not trying to do any of that. We're trying to further the gospel message. We have a pure conscience between God and man. Verse number 10. And let these also first be proved. So if somebody's going to fill the office of a deacon, then they must be faithful to church and they must prove themselves faithful to be able to fill that office. Again, that would be not a novice. Somebody who's been faithful to the task and faithful to the faith, and right there is a right-hand man of God. Brother Throw had a deacon that he had ordained here in church. He was his right-hand man. He was here for everything. He went out soul winning. He came faithful to church. He was here to any kind of work day, anything that needed to be done here at the church. He was here for that. What was he doing? He was showing himself faithful. As the office of a deacon. You don't put somebody in a position of leadership hoping that they become faithful. No, no, you reward somebody with a position of leadership because they've been faithful. Let them first also be proved, the Bible says. Then let them use the office of a deacon. Being found blameless. By the way, that's one of the first qualifications for the pastor. Meaning, as far as the office of a pastor is concerned and the office of a deacon is concerned, both of them ought to be held to the highest standards in the church. Now here, we've got to make sure that we do that. We've got to hold the man of God, the pastor, to the highest standard possible. But also, we've got to hold the deacon to the highest standard possible. That's why many churches, although you don't see here in 1 Timothy, until we get down to here, I'll show it to you in just a moment. That's why many churches will, every qualification that's found for a pastor will also be one of the qualifications for a deacon, even though some of them may not be used interchangeably. Look at verse number 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. We'll get to that in just a minute. We'll come back to the wife. Because, by the way, your wife will make or break your ministry, men. And men that we look for, leadership-wise, to be able to fill the office of a deacon, they can be disqualified by their wives. Okay? We're going to look at that in a minute. But here, verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own households well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here's the qualifications given there for a deacon. Then the deacon's wife is mentioned. Let's go back to that in verse 11. The deacon's wife is told that she is to be grave. Again, being honest, being serious, understanding the importance of the office that has now been given to her husband and now is required of her as well. That doesn't mean that she is leading the pastor. That doesn't mean that he is leading the pastor. The Holy Spirit of God leads the man of God. But they are to fall in line and do and follow the man of God and the will of God for the church. And the deacon is supposed to lead the men and the deacon's wife is supposed to lead some of the other women and be able to follow the man of God. Now, one thing I think interesting is there are qualifications given for a deacon's wife, but you're not going to find qualifications for a pastor's wife. Because she is to be a wife and a mother first. She's not to pastor the church. You didn't call my wife to pastor this church. She is my wife, first and foremost. And she is the mother to our children. And that is her duty and that is her responsibility. And we understand that. But if there is somebody in the office of a deacon, his wife has got to make sure that she follows these qualifications. You say, well, why does God make sure that she follows those qualifications, but the pastor's wife doesn't have qualifications? Well, usually the pastor's wife is going to be in full unity with her man of God, okay, with her husband. If she's biblically in submission, if he has his house in order, according to the Word of God. Verse 11, she is to be grave or serious. Meaning, there are some things, listen, there are some things that may be handled in the office of the pastor that nobody else may be privy to. There may be some counseling and some things that are discussed in the office that my wife's never going to know about. For legal purposes. For privacy reasons. There are things that may be discussed between a pastor and a deacon that everybody else in the church doesn't need to know. There are things that may be discussed that are not to be discussed openly with everyone else until the time is ready. And we've got to make sure that we hold our tongues in those areas. Be grave. Then notice the next one. Not slanderers. Meaning, she ought to know how to hold her tongue. She ought to know what not to say. One of the discussions we had on the ladies' trip was something about gossip. Gossip was mentioned. We were at Chick-fil-A. We were eating the Lord's chicken. We were talking about gossip. Miss Lisa, where's she at? She ain't here now. Somebody send her this link. We were talking about gossip. And there's an idea that people have about gossip. Well, that if it's true, then it's not gossip. She said that to me. I said, that's not Bible. So it doesn't matter if it's true or not. There's some things that shouldn't be spread because it's not yours to spread. And we've got to make sure that we are not slanderers. There's some information that I'm not able to tell anybody about because it's not mine to tell. It's yours to tell. And we've got to make sure just because it's true doesn't mean you have a right to go tell somebody else. Somebody has a great announcement to make. Husband and wife been trying for children and they've got an announcement to make that they're pregnant. And they tell somebody in excitement, listen up, woman, it's not your job to tell everybody in the church because she told you in confidence. You're taking that opportunity away from them to be able to share their blessing. Amen. That is gossip when you talk about somebody else. And some women disqualify their husbands from the ministry because they can't keep their mouth shut. Amen. Not slanderer. Then notice verse 11, sober. Again, he says it again, to be serious. Meaning this is an office not to be taken lightly. This is a position not to be taken lightly. And then faithful in all things. Let me ask you, how is a deacon's wife supposed to teach the younger women to be faithful to God if she's not being faithful to God? How is a deacon supposed to teach the younger men to be faithful to God if he's not being faithful to God? How am I, as a man of God, supposed to teach you to be faithful to God if I, myself, am not being faithful to God? How is your Sunday school teacher supposed to teach you to be faithful if they are not faithful in their own areas? These are different qualifications that are given here in the Word of God. There's not multiple positions that ought to be filled in a church where there's a deaconess and all these other things. There are some great theologians that are out there that I'm not going to read some of their books. Because they reference women leading the church as a deaconess. That's not scriptural. That's not Bible anywhere. We've got to be mindful of that. Just because somebody has a pedigree behind their name doesn't mean they're doctor smarter than God. Amen. We've got to stick to the Word of God. We've got to follow the Bible. And biblically do what we ought to do. You say, why? Look at verse number 15. He says, but if I tarry long, meaning if I'm not able to come to you, because in verse 14 he said, I hope to come to you shortly. He said, but if I tarry long, I've given you this list. Why? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He said, you as the man of God, you've got to know how to conduct yourself because I'm not always going to be there to lead. I'm not always going to be there to answer your questions. I'm not always going to be there to hold your hand and to guide you in these areas. And you've got to know how to conduct yourself biblically in the church house. Why? Because the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. The pillar speaks of the strength of a building. The ground speaks as to the source or the location of what is being done there. So here, the church is called the strength or the pillar of truth. Here, the church is called the source or the location of truth. And we as a church, we've got to take that responsibility that we've given, been given by God. And as your pastor, I've got to make sure that truth is preached from this pulpit. I've got to make sure that truth is preached and taught in these Sunday school classes. I've got to make sure that if we're going to have somebody that's put into an office of a deacon, that the truth is going to be put there. We're not just going to say, well, he meets most of the qualifications, so we're going to, he's the best guy available. Sorry, if he's the best guy available and he doesn't meet all the qualifications, then there's nobody available to meet the qualifications. That's how the Bible gives it to us. They've got to meet all the qualifications.
I've known different men of God that have forfeited their rights. Just as a man of God ought to be a husband of one wife and not one wife at a time, the deacon ought to be the husband of one wife and not one wife at a time as well. It is amazing to me that some churches will hold certain things accountable to their deacons, but they won't hold certain things accountable to their pastor and to their man of God. God gives us very specific direction on how to operate in the church. These are the offices that are given. And as a Baptist believer, one of the Baptist distinctives, we believe in the two offices of the church. Now, according to our Constitution, according to our bylaws, the pastor has been given the right, according to our Constitution. If you want to see it, I can show it to you. It's highlighted. It's marked. In our Constitution, the pastor is given the right to hire and fire his own staff. Meaning that we don't have to have a church business meeting over all these different things that need to happen in the church and over different staff and things that need to be brought in. Because the prerogative has been given to be able to lead the church of God in those areas. Now, if we're going to ordain somebody, then the church is going to be involved in that. Because the church is the one doing the ordination. The men in the church are the one that's leading the church in those areas under the authority of the pastor. And so just as Brother Throw, when I was ordained back in 2013, and Brother Billy Dyson was ordained back in 2008, I believe. That'll be held as a service on a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening, and the church will be here for that. Because that is a church event. It is a church-wide opportunity for us to see the office come to fruition. That's biblical. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. So here we have T, the two offices, the pastor and the deacon. Next we have S. This is the security of the believer. We're going to run through this. Baptists have been labeled as believing once saved, always saved. Well, let me tell you, guilty as charged. We believe that. Once saved, always saved. John chapter number 10. We don't believe that you can lose your salvation. We don't believe in a works-based salvation. To teach that you can lose it is to teach a works-based salvation. Listen, it's not mine to lose. It is the earnest or the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul tells Timothy, he said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's where we get the song, by the way, in your hymn book. What did I commit to God? I committed my spirit to Him. When I asked Christ to come into my heart and save me, I committed my eternal destination to Him. John chapter 10, look at verse number 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice. By the way, that's the individual soul liberty right there. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Meaning God can speak to your heart just as much as He can speak to mine. Look at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here God literally says that He has given me. He says in verse 28, Jesus Christ said His Father gave Him us. He gives unto us eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That means we are in the very hand of Jesus Christ. And we are protected by Christ. Verse number 29 says that no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Meaning that we're not only in the hand of Jesus Christ, we're in the hand of God the Father as well. He says, I and my Father are one. That means we're not able to be plucked out of the hand of God. Meaning that no man can take our salvation from us. Meaning that God's not going to take our salvation from us. Meaning that we can't lose our own salvation. How can we not lose it? Because it's not ours to lose. It is a gift that was freely given by God. Go to John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5, verse number 24. Here the Bible says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Meaning we're not going to face the judgment of hell. We're not going to come into condemnation. John, well, we don't have time to get to all these. I'll write this down and look it up later. John 6, 39 to 47. John chapter 6, verse 39 to 47. But go with me over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. While you're turning to Romans chapter number 8, I'll quote to you another verse. 1 John 5, 13. It says, These things I've written to you, believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What he's saying is, he said, I've written these things to those that believe there is a God. And that'd be everyone that he was writing to. He says, that ye may know, or that you would have the same confidence. That you have confidence in the fact that you have eternal life. And then he tells us how. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How can we have eternal life? We've got to believe on the name of the Son of God. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say might be. It doesn't say if you complete good works. It doesn't say if you do all these good things. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 8 is where you're at, verse number 38. Romans 8:38 says, for I am persuaded, I am under the full persuasion of this, I am completely convinced of this. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, notice, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where do we get the love of God? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord? That would be our salvation. That'd be our salvation. Nobody can separate us from that. Write this down and look it up later. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. Write this verse down and look it up later. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. We cannot lose our salvation. That is the doctrine of the security of the believer. And we as Baptists, many Baptists have been burned at the stake throughout the history of time simply because they believe that you could not lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. That's what the Bible teaches. You don't have to come down and get baptized in order to go to heaven. The thief on the cross never got baptized. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I was talking to Brother Lincoln about Acts chapter number 8. Well, one of the versions, the NIV, leaves out salvation. The Ethiopian eunuch is talking to Philip. He says, "What you see here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In Acts chapter 8, verse number 36. Verse 37, Philip says to the Ethiopian eunuch, if thou believest with thine heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, thou mayest. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And verse 38 says they walk down to the water and he gets baptized. But the NIV has verse number 37 omitted from that. They teach baptism as a part of salvation. Baptism of regeneration. We don't believe that. That's not scriptural. That's not by. You've got to take verses out of the Bible and out of context in order to believe that. We're just going to choose to believe the Bible around here. One of the statements I made at the beginning of this, when we were covering the Baptist distinctives, was this. We as Baptists, above everything else, we are people of the book. That's what it boils down to. The doctrines, the teachings of the Word of God, we believe the Bible. And guess what? We're going to believe the Bible to a fault. I will go to my grave believing this book over anything else. I'm going to trust God. God's going to take care of everything in the end. God's going to have the final word. God's going to have the final say. And we've got to make sure that we know what we believe. But listen, listen. We've got to know why we believe it. Hopefully, you've been taking notes on these things. If not, all these messages are online. You can go back and listen to them later. But you've got to know the whys behind the whats. These are distinctives. These are things that set us apart. This is why we have Baptists on our sign, because we believe these and we're not getting rid of these. These are the things that we've been handed. And these are things, young people, that we're handing to you as well. You're going to be entrusted with these truths. As Paul told Timothy, but continue thou therein in the things which thou hast heard and seen and learn of me. He said, continue. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're to continue.